Hello. That song is so fitting for the book we've been studying in Acts. Jesus, Messiah, Lord of all our hope is in you. To start this morning, just by show of hands, I'm going to ask a few questions. In the last year or two, if you have lost someone, if someone you know, someone you love has died, just raise your hand if that applies. Yeah. Second question. If you are sick or you have an injury, an illness, chronic pain, infertility, if this applies to you, if any of this, would you raise your hand? All right. Third question. If you know someone that you love, someone that you care about that is sick, has an illness, an injury, chronic pain, infertility, raise your hand. All right. So last time, your arms are getting sore, I know. If you said yes to any of those questions, just raise your hand again for a second. Just raise your hand. Look around. That's all of us, or almost all of us, have been affected by death, by sickness, by disease. And what this tells us is that something has gone wrong. Something has gone terribly wrong. And it's not like we're not trying to fix these things. We're not trying to fix sicknesses and find cures for cancer and cures for these different diseases. And we're always trying to figure out how to make our lives last longer and talking about wellness. And it's not like we're not trying. And yet here we are. And almost everybody can raise their hand. And so, you know, even this week, and I've been looking around to see if I see Katie this morning. Even this week, someone in our church family got a call on Tuesday night that you don't want to receive. On Monday, her sister turned 40 and went to sleep and didn't wake up, leaving a husband and two young kids, one 2 months old. What do we do with that? You know, other people in our church this week have had similar calls, or we've got calls in the last couple of weeks with someone who has a diagnosis of cancer. Death and sickness has taken its toll. There's seemingly nothing we can do to prevent this. Something has gone wrong. Wouldn't you say? According to God's word, sin has entered the world. And it affects our souls. It causes us to be separated from God the Father. It affects our body and causes us to be sick and ultimately die. And it affects our emotions as we grieve and we lament and mourn the sickness and death, that they're ever present. They're overwhelming at particular seasons in our lives. And so knowing this, God made a promise in the book of Isaiah. And that was that Jesus was coming. That ultimately there was going to be hope. That he would come and conquer sin and sickness and death. And so that was the promise. That was the hope is coming. Jesus is coming. And that's going to end all suffering. And so for 700 years after Isaiah prophesied this, people were waiting for this hope. They're waiting for this promise to be fulfilled. And then Jesus came in the flesh. And he did conquer sin. And he did conquer death. And he healed many, many, many people while he walked on the earth. He healed groups of people. And yet there was times he didn't heal everyone, but definitely physical healing was a part of his ministry. And he dealt with our sin problem. He dealt with our salvation problem on the cross by defeating death, by living the perfect sinless life. But now that he's ascended into heaven, he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. So now what? The question is, does Jesus still heal? Does he still listen? Is there hope, or is hope on pause for a while? And that brings us to Acts chapter 9, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles this morning. Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. And I love that Dr. Luke is the author of Acts. He is a physician, and he is writing about these two healings, these miraculous healings that take place this morning in the text. And as a medical doctor, as a physician, apart from your understanding of who Jesus is and knowing the power of Christ, you would have no medical explanation for what takes place this morning. And so I love it that it's him that is sharing this story. And where we left off last week, if you remember, Saul, the great first great persecutor of the church, has encountered Jesus. He now is walking in Christ. He has a relationship with Jesus. And immediately he goes into the synagogues and he starts proclaiming Jesus. He starts proving that he is the Christ. He is the promised Messiah. And the Jews put out a death warrant for him. And so they try and kill him in Damascus. They try and kill him in Jerusalem. And the disciples get him out of town. And then the last verse that we looked at last week, of chapter 9, verse 31, it says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." So again, that shows us that Saul was the one behind the persecution. He was the one that was pushing the persecution, because as soon as he comes to faith in Jesus, and now the target is put on him for a little while, and now that he's kind of safe and out of the way, everything calms down. And there's peace in the church. And so in this peace, all of a sudden the fellow Christians are walking and living in reverence to God, it says. In the fear of God. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. Comforted by the Holy Spirit. And the church experiences great growth. It multiplies. And it's during this time of peace that the events take place that we're looking at today. It's during this time of peace that Peter is making his rounds to the different churches. He's checking up on the churches. He's proclaiming the gospel. He's on a preaching and visitation tour of the local churches. And he gets to Lydda, and our story takes place. Let's read it, starting verse 32. "As Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed.' Immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." Lydda is about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It's on the road to a town named Joppa that we're going to read about next. It's a day's journey from Joppa. Joppa is on the coast. And while Peter is there, he finds this man, Aeneas, who has been paralyzed for 8 years. Now, we don't know anything about Aeneas other than he's paralyzed and how long he has been this way. We don't know if he's a Christ follower. We don't know what his story is. We don't know what caused it or how old he was when he first got paralyzed. All we know is that he's paralyzed. But I think we could safely assume that he has prayed to be healed. That he has prayed and done whatever he could in his system and his idea of God or whatever, that he has prayed that he would be healed. I think we could safely assume that his family has prayed that he would be healed. Not just, I mean, partly it's out of love for him and his suffering, but also this is a huge toll on a family. I think we could also probably safely assume that they've probably stopped praying after 8 years. They've probably said, you know what? This is our lot. This is the way it's going to be. And I wondered, as I was reading this, how many maybe here have prayed for healing. Maybe we've lost faith and stopped praying for healing. And we wonder, does Jesus heal? Does Jesus even care? Well, Peter says to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise up and make your bed." Now all the moms and wives are like underlining and circling. This is why you make your bed. It's biblical. Right? Preach. Actually, after 8 years of being bedridden, you would probably be happy to get up and fold up this place that you have been bound to for so long. And the idea is, make your bed. You don't need it anymore. Don't look back. But who heals him? This isn't key. Jesus Christ heals you. It is Jesus and Jesus alone that can heal. And Peter makes it abundantly clear that it is in Christ alone, that we have salvation, that we have spiritual healing, but also physical healing. And the healing of Aeneas lays the groundwork for the spiritual healing that would take place. It opened the door to proclaim Jesus and to confirm the message of the gospel. It says all the residents of Lydda and Sharon, which is a nearby town, they saw this man who had been paralyzed. They see that he's not, and they turn to the Lord. They're thinking, if Jesus can do that, I want him. He is the Christ. And the spiritual healing is the most miraculous thing that actually takes place here. Do you understand that? The spiritual healing of all these people, these many, many, many people who come to saving faith in Jesus, that's the miracle. This one physical healing is temporary. But spiritual healing is eternal. And while this is going on in Lydda, something else is happening in a town not too far away, about a day's journey away. Verse 36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with him, and when he arrived, he took him to the upper room. They took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside, knelt down, and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hands and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. That's an amazing story. Now, we are introduced to a disciple. Something cool, she is the only woman in Scripture specifically named as a disciple. Now we know in Acts that now all believers, all Christ followers are called disciples. It's not just the 12 disciples anymore, but if you are a Christ follower, you are a disciple of Christ, and we know that is men and women. But she's the only one that is ever specifically named as a disciple. She loved the Lord. She served hard, and she was esteemed for it. She was noted for it. And now Tabitha, that's a pretty nice name, common name. But for some reason, Luke thought it was important that we know the Greek translation, Dorcas. Right? I feel like she's like, you know, you can leave that out. I'm all right. And I don't, maybe it sounded better in the Greek. But both names actually mean gazelle in Aramaic. Gazelle is the metaphor used in the Song of Songs for beloved, which actually fits her character really well. We're told a lot more about Tabitha than we were ever told about Aeneas. So Dorcas, we'll go with Tabitha. She was full of good works and acts of charity. She was full. She worked tirelessly for the Lord in serving and loving people. Acts of charity most likely is referring to charitable giving, to alms giving. And her ability to be so generous might have meant that she was wealthy, but we don't know that. Either way, she was definitely generous with whatever it is she had, whatever God provided for her, she was generous. And it seems like she had taken a big role in caring for the widows in the area. They're mentioned a few times in this passage. And it doesn't mention her husband, so maybe she's a widow herself, we don't know. Either way, she has taken it upon herself to care for and to love these widows. And Luke says, in those days, she became ill and she died. So she had a battle with some sort of sickness. The battle with some sort of sickness that we don't know what it is, but we know lots of people who have battles with sicknesses, don't we? And this sickness, this disease, this cancer, whatever it is, it won the battle. And it took her life. It says they cared for her body and they washed her body. They laid it in an upper room. Now, for us not understanding context, that's weird. Okay, that tells us actually a lot about what's going on here. They thought there was still hope for Tabitha. See, there's two stories in the Old Testament. One with Elijah, one with Elisha, where a body was placed in an upper room and it was prayed for and they were restored to life. In the second one, it was a lady's son. And she had the body put up in the upper room. And she said, "Go get Elisha." And Elisha comes and prays for the body. And this boy is alive. This tells us they actually had hope still. Even though she had battled this sickness, she had battled whatever this is for however long, and she has lost the battle, they place her in an upper room and they hear that Peter is not far away. they probably are hearing that there is this miracle that just took place, this paralyzed man who is walking now a day's trip away. And they sent two disciples and they said, go get Peter and you bring him back. And so they go and they get Peter and he comes back and said, come with us without delay. They have hope. Isn't that, that's crazy. It's not too late for Tabitha. And so Peter, he comes with him. It's a day's journey to go get Peter. It's a day's journey to come back. She has been dead for a couple days at least. When he arrives, he's taken into the upper room. It says he's surrounded by widows and they're weeping. I don't know if you've ever, the last time you were at a funeral or if you've ever been at a bedside when somebody breathed their last. But this is what he's walking into. He's walking, and there's mixed reactions that happen in a situation like that. From some people experience shock, and they're just numb. They don't even know what to do. Some people are in hysterics. Some people are crying. Generally, after a couple days, there's a lot of remembering. We're telling stories about things that you remember about them, remembering their good character qualities of the person that passed away. This is what he is stepping into. And he arrives and the widows are grieving and they're weeping. And it says that they're showing him clothing. They're showing him tunics and stuff that Tabitha had actually made, that Tabitha had supplied them with. And I can picture them actually wearing it. Like, look at this. This is what she made me. This is what she spent her life doing. And all of us are wearing clothes that she had made for us because she cared for us so much. Almost like you're trying to convince him she's worth saving. Like, will you talk to Jesus for us? It says that Peter has them step outside the room. And he gets down on his knees and he prays for her. Don't you want to know what he prayed? But Peter knows that it is only Jesus that can do anything in this situation. He was just with Aeneas and he said, Jesus Christ has healed you. Here he's on his knees and he is intervening, interceding on Tabitha's behalf before the Lord. And God must have said yes. Because he tells her, arise. She opens her eyes. And even Peter, right? When God says yes, or with Aeneas, when he says, Jesus Christ heals you, get up. Like, you still got to be pretty excited about that, right? But when she opens her eyes, like, are you shocked? Are you like, well, yeah, Jesus, you said you would, so. Like, what? She opens her eyes, she looks around, she sees Peter, which that would have been scary, right? And she sits up. He takes her hand and he helps her up. And he calls back in the other saints and widows, it says, and presents her alive. Now, when it says saints, this is not, we're not talking Catholicism. In scripture, you're a saint. If you're a Christ follower, you're in Christ, you are a saint. I hope you don't feel like a saint. I don't feel like a saint. We're not, right? But in God's eyes, 2 Corinthians 5:21, the righteousness of Christ has been exchanged and given to us. And God views us in Christ's righteousness. And the great exchange is he took our sin. He took all of that upon himself on the cross. And we are clothed in his righteousness. And scripture describes us as saints. It says all the saints and widows. Now that doesn't mean that widows can't be saints. Okay? What it means is that not all of these widows that she loved, that she cared for, that she served, were in Christ. Had a relationship with Jesus, at least not yet. But she loved them and she cared for them and she served them. So she calls them back in the room and she is healed. Alive. What would that have been like? Seriously. Days you've been crying, you've been mourning over the loss of your friend. And she's fine. Like, I kind of wonder, like, there's some that had hope. There's some that had faith. We're going to put her in the upper room and you go get Peter. And there's got to be some, at least the ones who don't know Jesus, that are thinking, this is weird. Right? Like, I know I've been hanging out with you Christians for a while. You're really nice. You're great and all, but let's be realistic. Right? Let's bury the poor girl. Imagine what this would have been like. And then I started thinking about what would this have been like for Peter? Like, you walked into a house of mourning and sadness and depression, and all of a sudden it's joy and excitement and life. I'm thinking Peter worshiped. He said, Jesus, you are amazing. You are supreme. You are the author of life and death. Death has no power over you. I am blown away. Jesus, you alone are worthy of praise. You are worthy of worship. And of course, the news of this just blows up, goes viral. It's on Instagram. Right? Hashtag raised to life. Hashtag Tabitha/Dorcas. Still alive. And many believed in the Lord, it says. Once again, the miracle of salvation through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because of this physical healing. It reminds me, I watched a story, a little testimony a couple months ago of a lady, a longtime Alliance missionary. And I just want you to see it real quick.
I got typhoid, paratyphoid. I was terribly, terribly sick. Mother and daddy threw me in the car and they rushed to Beirut because there's an American hospital there. But by the time I got to Beirut, I was gone. And so seven doctors, American doctors, all examined me because there weren't many American kids in there. And they said, well, we're very sorry. And they put me on a gurney and put a sheet over me to take me to the morgue. And Daddy said, don't take her tonight. You can have her in the morning, but we're going to pray all night and we'll see what God will do. If he can use her, he'll bring her back. So I don't remember that part, but I do remember waking up at 6 o'clock in the morning, throwing that sheet off, sitting up straight and saying, "Gail, I want some ice cream." And they almost fainted. And God surprised them big time. I was beautifully healed and I have been the most healthy. And at 93, there aren't many people that are more healthy than I. But God has, it's all the Lord. It's nothing I've done and not my heritage, but God has been so faithful, not just during that time.
I love that. Take your daughter to this hospital. Seven American doctors. I can't even imagine that conversation, trying to tell these parents, "I'm sorry, your daughter's gone." Putting a sheet over her. We're going to take her to the morgue. And Dad says, "Just wait. You can have her in the morning, but we're going to pray." And you know what? I guarantee you they were praying on the way to the hospital. I guarantee you they were praying the whole time that she was sick. But he still had hope. He said, "Just wait. We're going to pray." And at 6 o'clock in the morning, I didn't pick that up earlier. That's a long night. With her laying under this sheet, gone. And he says, "You know what? If God can use her, he can bring her back. I want some ice cream." Yeah. And she spent the rest of her life on the mission field glorifying God. After Tabitha was raised to life, it says that Peter spent many days in Joppa. And that makes sense. People are coming to the Lord. He's probably teaching and discipling those who are come to faith, as well as probably declaring the gospel to those who want to know more. But what's interesting is Luke points out, this is not common in Scripture, he points out where he's staying while he's in Joppa. Like, this is a big deal. He's staying with Simon, and what's noteworthy is his profession. He's a tanner. That's for a Jew. Well, I don't want to give too much away. This is your cliffhanger. You have to come back next week and realize, we'll figure out why this is a big deal and what God's about to do next. But so what? You know, the question that we started with this morning is, does Jesus still heal today? We know that this was part of his ministry here on earth, and we see it in the Gospels, but did it stop after he ascended? Did it stop after the apostles were no longer building the church and starting the church? Is he still at work in our world, or is hope gone? Clearly in the book of Acts and the start of the church, he still heals people. There are 14 different healings that take place in the book of Acts. 12 chapters out of 28, there's a physical healing. And so this isn't a one-off, one-time thing. But also, like when Jesus walked on the earth, not everybody was healed. So what do we do with that? You know, Isaiah 53, the passage that offered hope to the Jews that the Messiah was coming and he would conquer sin, he would conquer sickness, he would conquer death. This is the passage that is referred to in Matthew's gospel in chapter 8, verse 14 and 15. I'm going to read it for you. When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and with fever, and the fever left her. She arose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and he bore our diseases. It's saying this is, Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy from 700 years ago that he came to bear our diseases, to take our infirmities. It says, by his stripes we are healed. This is the passage that's being referred to in Matthew by Jesus, and his stripes haven't happened yet. And in James 5, it tells us to call the elders of the church and to pray for healing. So we know that Jesus heals. We know that Jesus is still working in our world today, and we are empowered by the Spirit of God, that Jesus still heals today. But that leads to some questions, doesn't it? See, there's two false theologies when it comes to healing. Well, there's probably a lot more than that, but there's two predominant false theologies when it comes to healing. One of them is that Jesus no longer heals today. That Jesus, that was an apostolic ministry, that was an apostolic thing, and once the apostles were gone, that doesn't happen. Jesus doesn't intervene in our world in the same way. The second one is that Jesus desires all believers to be healed all the time. And if you're not, then it must be you're doing something wrong. You have a lack of faith, you have sin in your life, you have, and so it's on us. What that leads to is it's about us. And what it leads to is questions like, well, how do I make Jesus heal? His desire is for everybody to be healed, and so-and-so is not healed. So what posture do I need to take? What words do I need to use? How much faith do I need to conjure? What can I do to make Jesus do what I need him to do? That's dangerous. He is God. We are not, thank goodness. He is supreme. He is sovereign. And if we could make Jesus do something, that would put him under us. Does that make sense? No, he is sovereign, he is God, and he can step in and he can act on our behalf, and he does all the time. Or he can use our sickness, he can use our suffering in our lives and the lives of those around us, and he is constantly at work. But here's the thing, you know, you've heard me say this before, all these people in Scripture that were healed, and even Tabitha, who was brought back to life again, they all died one day. You ever thought about that? They all got sick again. These bodies are not made to last forever. These are just perishable bodies, which is why we keep talking about all the time about living these short lives that we have for the most, for the kingdom of God, living and investing in things that are eternal. But James 5 tells the church that if any of you are sick, call the elders of the church. They will anoint you with oil and they will pray for you that you will be well. We are instructed to continue to pray for healing. And you know what? Sometimes Jesus says yes to that. I've been a part of these prayer times where people have been supernaturally healed. Sometimes Jesus says no. Sometimes Jesus' answer is, this is the road that I have for you to walk through. And I'm going to be with you through it. And I told you a story about a couple that came in to pastor's office, my last church, and said, I've just been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. I've got 3 months to live. And they said, absolutely, we'll pray for healing. We want to be obedient to Scripture, and that would be awesome. But we're pretty sure that this is the road that God has for us. And we want to glorify God through this as we walk through this. Sometimes God says later. Aeneas was paralyzed for 8 years. 8 years, and then God healed him. We've gathered together as elders to pray for people, and a couple days later, I've had people come back praising God, saying, Jesus healed me. Paul was an incredible man of faith. I don't think that can be argued as you read Scripture and as you read how he boldly professed Christ. And God used him, Jesus used him in healings all over the place. And yet, in 2 Corinthians, he personally was given a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan, he says, to torment him. Now, we don't know what this is. It's generally understood that it's some sort of physical ailment, some sort of chronic pain that he had, enough that he says, I pleaded with the God 3 times that he would take this away from me. Did he pray? Yeah. Multiple times? Yeah. And I don't know about you, but you see how passionate Paul is. And so when I hear Paul say, I pleaded with God, I would imagine he was pleading hard, wrestling hard with God. Would you take this away from me? I don't want this anymore. I don't want to live with this. God, would you take this? I know that you're the healer. I've seen you heal people. Why won't you heal this? Perhaps those prayers sound familiar for some of you. Was it a lack of faith? Was it sin? No, God responds and he says to Paul, I imagine he's like, my son, my grace is sufficient for you. And my power is made perfect in weakness. God's answer is, no, Paul, you don't get it. This is the road I have for you. But I will empower you. I will sustain you. And my power is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul, his response, like many of us, is like, then I'm out. Is it? No. Paul's like, what? Like, this is a revelation for Paul. He's like, you know what? I am going to boast all the more in my weakness because Jesus' power will rest on me. I want to be weak. Make me more weak so that you will empower me and live through me and sustain me. You know, another one of Paul's fellow workers was unable to join his ministry because he was sick. If we could make Jesus heal, then Paul would have done that so he could have joined him in ministry. Even though God is using him in healings in other ways, it has had nothing to do with us and everything to do with Jesus. God is God and he can heal and he does heal. And when he doesn't choose to heal us physically here on earth, guess what? We will all be healed one day in eternity. Amen. I know a lot of people who have these lifelong illnesses, blindnesses, lame, that they can't wait. I think I'm going to be 6'5" when I get to heaven. Just saying, I have this disability. And when he doesn't choose to heal us on earth, or he says later, Jesus will empower us and he will sustain us. Please hear that. He is, you know, we get this idea that if Jesus isn't healing, that Jesus isn't at work in our world. No, he's at work. He's just at work differently than I think, than I want. But it's better. I trust that. And when he does heal, we better make sure he gets the glory. Amen. There's a reason I think that he says, call the elders of the church, plural, not elder, so that no one person can get the glory. But it all goes to Jesus. As his name gets proclaimed and people will see, they will hear, they will come to faith, the ultimate miracle. But church, my question is, do we really believe that Jesus cares about our sicknesses? That he cares about our infirmities, that he cares about our families and our loved ones who are passing away or suffering. Does he care? Do we believe that? You know, one of my favorite, most powerful stories in the Gospels is when Jesus wept. Jesus, if you remember the story, Lazarus has passed away. Jesus knows this. Jesus goes planning to raise him from the dead. He knows a miracle is about to happen. He knows that sadness is about to turn to joy. He knows all of this and he shows up and they are weeping because they are hurting. They have lost their brother. They have lost their friend. Jesus, if you had been here. And it says that he wept. He wasn't weeping because he knew what was going to happen. And this is a little, you know, he was weeping because they were hurting. So he hurt. That is incredible. Jesus deeply cares for what we are going through. And even though he can see the outcome and he can see the good that's going to come of it and he knows the whys of it, all of that, he hurts with us. I love that about the character of God. There's so much hope because of Jesus. Church, Jesus heals. And he heals today in the 21st century. And he invites us to ask him for healing, to come before him humbly. But there's a huge humility element to coming to the church. Can I? A little soapbox, but it's related. You know how many people we hear that I was in the hospital over the weekend. What? We're your church family. How do we not know this? Oh, I just had this procedure done. How can we can't pray with you. We can't know. We can't support you. We can't care for you if we don't know. There's a huge amount of humility that comes with letting other people in our lives and saying, I'm not perfect. I'm not all this strong. I need prayer. I need people. And so I think that obedience to Scripture, and you call the elders, there's a reason why it comes from you to the elders. I think it's huge. It's saying, God, I want to obey you. I want to submit myself to you, and I want to follow your word. And God, I'm asking you for healing. And so I invite you, pray for healing. Ask God boldly. We can boldly approach the throne. But whatever his answer, we better worship him because he is worthy of worship. He is good. He loves us. He cares for us. And if we ever doubt that, church, we just need to look at the cross, Christ. You know, sometimes we hear stories and we hear of people that have passed away at a young age. Like this lady who just turned 40 this week. And we say, what a tragedy. 40 years old. Yeah, absolutely, it's a tragedy. Jesus was 33. And he went to the cross for us. If we ever doubt that God loves us, that God cares for us, look to the cross. That is the extent of his love for us. That while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. And he died for people who will never embrace him. Will we pray for healing? Do you have hope that God cares? Do you know that he cares and that he wants to step in? He wants to intervene. And if he chooses not to heal, that he's at work and he's using that situation in your heart and in your life? Let me pray. God, you are good. These are hard topics. And I thank you for your word. I thank you for stories of you stepping in and you healing. But I feel like all we hear when we read stuff like that, but how come you didn't do it in my life? So God, thank you for caring about what we go through. Thank you for suffering all the ways that we have suffered. So that you get it, you understand, you know. You had your one and only son die. You understand. But God, I pray that you would help us to keep that perspective. That we know that you are at work, that your power is made perfect in our weakness. God, that we would boast in our weaknesses, that we would humble ourselves and we would ask for healing. And so if there's people here today, Father, that are dealing with a chronic pain and illness, infertility, whatever it is, God, we're asking for you to intervene because we know that you can. Jesus, we're asking you to touch. We know that you are Jehovah Rapha, the healer. And I pray, God, that we would be a church who has tremendous hope in our lives, and that would permeate our everyday lives. It would permeate our relationships in the church. It would permeate our relationships in our community. Jesus, thank you for giving us hope. In Jesus' name, amen.
Romans 5, verses 1 to 5 says this: "Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that afflictions produces endurance, and endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. And this hope will not disappoint us because of God's love that has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us." I just pray that as we go from here, we would know that we are a people of hope like the world does not have. Have a great week.